The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning and welcome again to our study in the book of Micah. And we'll be there in the first chapter this morning again. And primarily focusing in that book on verses 2 through 7. Let's have a word of prayer before we go to the next part of it. Our Father in heaven, we are here gathered again in this building that has been set aside for a special purpose, that we should have a place to gather to worship, to study the word together, to have fellowship with one another. And we ask you now that you will help us as we look again at the portions of scripture which we have for today. And Lord, that you will help us be able to attend properly to what you have recorded for our learning, that we might learn and understand, and that we will make good choices influenced by these things that we learn, and that all to the glory of the Lord our God. We pray in the name of Christ as Savior with thanksgiving. Amen. So we are again in our study in Micah. We spent our first two sessions primarily looking at kind of the historical context in which the prophet spoke, the time of his prophecy and all that. And we this time we'll go a little bit more into some of the verses that are listed here and just see again God at work in raising up for his people prophets to deliver his message to the people. This is a gracious and a merciful thing that God is doing. And so Micah is one of these ones. We brought attention in our prior studies to the first few words in this book, which says the word of the Lord. And the emphasis that we put upon that is that the importance of understanding that the message is from the Lord can't be overestimated. Because if it is God's word, then everybody needs to pay attention to it. Not just those who might have some kind of sensitivity towards certain kinds of what we say religious ideas, but it's relevant for every person. And so we see that here. In that first verse also, it spoke about the time of the prophecy, and it was bracketed by the term, by the listing of three of the kings of Judah. And we're not going to go back through those dates again just now. And then when we get into verse number 2, well, before there, it says here, the word that came, and then it says at the last part of verse 1, concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So Micah has a message both for the northern and for the southern kingdom. And in these verses 2 through 7, the focus there goes to Samaria. And Samaria was ahead of Judah in terms of when that devastating judgment came down upon them. But Judah followed right along after Samaria or Israel, the northern kingdom, and met up with the same result. Now, I'm going to read verses 2 through 7, and then we'll make some comments from that section. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will cover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with a fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Those are very devastating words. Very devastating words. So what is the Lord doing here? This is a very somber message that's being given. It's hard to imagine. And sometimes, you know, just the thought of saying, what would it be like to have been one of God's chosen people living in that time and hearing this message? What difference would it have made in my life personally and how I live day to day? Or would it have made it a difference at all? There were people who were contemporary with Micah when this message went out. People who heard the message, that got the content of it, that knew what the prophet said. But the issue is, so what? I heard that, so what? You ever give the gospel or attempt to somebody and they say, so what? Verse 6. And I will uncover her foundations. And I misread it and said cover. Thanks for catching that. Now, all of you, anybody feel free to catch me on those things so we can correct it and get it right. So I appreciate that. Okay, so the thing that is being said here is important. Now, the way that I have it here in my notes, I thought about this and I said, if we think about it in terms of a court case, and I've done this before in some of the other things that we looked at. But if we look at it in basically that kind of an outline, we can think about the summons as being presented here in the first part of that verse 2, where it says, hear and listen. Hear and listen. So who is to hear and who is to listen? Well, it says all you people, O earth, and all that is in it. And so I say, here's a summons. But now, with all of these people being told, come listen, as if the case is going to be put on, and all these folks are part of the audience, or the jury, whichever way you want to think about that, And they're going to sit there and they're going to hear the case as it gets put on. And so the summons. Everybody needs to hear it. That can't be overemphasized. And then the defendants. And so if you think of a court trial, you have these defendants. Someone who is being brought up on charges. Here it says Samaria and Judah. With a special emphasis on Samaria, as we will see. And in verse 6 it says, I will make Samaria a heap. And so we see that primary focus there. So we have then the audience of everybody who is going to hear this and these defendants. And so it's time to sit up, stay alert, pay attention, and get it. Now, my next head and I put witness. Usually in a court trial, there's going to be witnesses, at least one witness. Here it says witness is what my head says. We're told here who the witness is against these defendants. But now this is interesting because it says here in verse number 2, it says, let the Lord be a witness against you. So right off, we know there's one thing absolutely we know for sure now, something about which warnings were given in the earlier portions of the scriptures. One thing they don't have to worry about, even the audience who's watching and listening and paying attention, is the issue of false witnesses. That's off the table. Now, in normal jurisprudence, that's a concern about the witness. And, you know, in the Mosaic Law, they talk about false witnesses and all that sort of thing. So it's necessary to try to sort that all out. But here it says, let the Lord God be a witness against you. You can't get a more serious situation than that. So the expression that's rendered here is the combined Lord God. So we have two words that are at play here in terms of that expression, Lord God. And I read something which said that this particular combination in the book of Ezekiel is used 217 times. And other places in the scriptures is used 103 times. So the word Lord, if yours is, oftentimes what we'll notice in our scriptures is that when the word Lord is in all uppercase letters, the word that is being translated is what we refer to as a tetragrammaton, the YHWH. But that's not what mine is not rendered in all uppercase letters here. And so when I looked it up, that's not that tetragrammaton word. It is Adonai, the sovereign Lord. But now God here is that tetragrammaton word. So we have, you know, we remind ourselves that that particular word, transliterated as YHWH without the vowels in it, or sometimes you'll see it as Yahweh or Jehovah, but a word that the Jews considered to be too holy to pronounce. Now that's seriousness, because if you think God's name is holy, but too holy for my lips, I think that shows reverence and respect. So we have these two words that combine. And I read one commentator who put it, made a comment to say that the combination emphasizes the sovereign authority of God and also the covenant-keeping faithfulness of God. So he's sovereign, but he's also covenant-keeping and faithful about that. That's one of the things we see when we study in Micah and all these other prophets, is that with all this devastation that we see pronounced for Samaria and Judah to follow, there still is restoration coming. And those things we see in the text itself. So God is a covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with the people. They were his covenant people. And God is a covenant-keeping God. So that's who the witness is. The Lord God, he's the witness. And he says here in verse 3, "Behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down, coming out of his place." Now, we know, and this is like an epiphany expression, God coming in the form of a person in Christ, as Christ, an appearance is the way this is presented. And so that God, we know that his place is not in human temples. God does not dwell in human temples, but he did have an arrangement with the temple and the tabernacle as to how he made his special presence to the people made known through those means. I put down some verses here, and I'm not going to take the time to turn to them. I'll just read them from what I put in my notes here. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, it says, "But God will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." Those are words of Solomon. So the God doesn't dwell, the temple, the earth of the temple can't contain him. I want to read some more words from Solomon, and these are from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and they're not all consistent following one after the other, so I'll just tell you. In verse 21, it says this, "And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." Now, this is an interesting thing, because now what Solomon is saying is that God has an arrangement, and God is in his place, and he is a God who can forgive, and he's saying, "Lord, we would like you to do that." Judah needed to hear, and he, exactly what Solomon has said. In verse 21, also 2 Chronicles chapter 6, no, that was one I just read, I think. Verse 30, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, "Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. You alone know the hearts of the sons of men." Now, we talked about this witness, and now the witness being the Lord God and knowing the hearts of men. So that means that whatever the defense attorney might assert about these defendants, it's not going to pull the wool over the court, because this witness is an indisputable one. Verse 33, also in the same chapter, "Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the sovereign calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." Now, that verse again emphasizes the place that Israel was supposed to have with relation to the world. They were to be a holy nation, and not just for themselves, but for the others as well. That was what God called them to. And then the last one of these verses I have here, in verse 39, this is also 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it says, "Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you." And so this is the one who is the witness, and he is there, the Lord God. And so it says the Lord, in verse 2 again, the second part of that, let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down. And what will he do? Now, this is the devastating part. So what will he do? So he's the witness. And the charges that the people have, shall we say, committed a crime against God. So the crime, let's look at the crime again in verse 5. The transgression of Jacob, all the sins of the house of Israel, the transgression of Jacob, this crime. And so as a result of this, the Lord is going to do these things, it says. And I have I put these in a list, and not all following directly the order that's here, but I have it in a list. He says here, he's going to tread on all the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before fire, like waters poured down a steep place. He says, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down stones into the valley. I will uncover the foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot and shall return to that. This is serious business. So this level of devastation that is coming is too horrible to even imagine. Very difficult to think of that. But you can think of a glorious city, strong and mighty, with their leaders thinking that they are there to be forever. No, that they can't be undone. And God says, I'm going to do that. The once glorious city is just going to be a place for people to have vineyards. All those beautiful things that they have built up just going to be tossed aside. God says, I'm going to just come right down and do that. Now, it talks about high places here, and I want to draw a little bit of emphasis to that. Because we saw that Israel followed the pagan practices of the people around whom, who were surrounding them. And when they went into the land, they were given specific instructions as to what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to live. And God had given them instructions. And included in those were that they were not to follow after the ways of those people in whose land they were going. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we see Manasseh coming on the scene at 12 years old. And we saw that Manasseh reigned for a very long time. In verse number 2, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so we can think of that as an irony to think, if we look at it and say, these nations were cast out by God because of their abominations. They were so abominable that God cast them out. They had their idolatrous practices and all the worship of the idols and false gods and all that stuff. And God says, enough, and he casts them out. But he has this covenant people, his own nation, whom he's raised up to be a holy nation. And to think that they would follow that, that's an irony. Because they saw that God, because of those abominations, cast those people out. And then they followed right lockstep to do the same thing. So could they think, well, God is not going to do that to us. We're his people. But that's what happened. So that's the thing that developed in all this. Now, in verse 3, also in 2 Chronicles 33, and again, it's talking about Manasseh. He built the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. So all of this development is just coming into its fullness. And that's what we see here. So when we read about these devastation, the devastation that the prophet said was coming to Samaria, we can understand that it's a just thing that God is doing. He's bringing judgment, but it's a just judgment. The people had done what they needed to do to qualify for that judgment. Now you think about it that way. To qualify, you have to qualify to get that kind of a judgment, right? And the people qualified for it. So Samaria then, in the historical setting, it came to be that at 722, when the Assyrians came and decimated them, that what was prophesied here came to pass about Samaria. It became, so for now, for us, it's a historical event that happened. But for Micah's day, when he was prophesying this prophecy, it was coming. Not to say that the people didn't have opportunity to turn to the Lord and confess and all that. They didn't do it. And so we have all that. Now, I put down a bunch of verses here from 2 Kings just to give, again, the scriptures that shows the fulfillment of what was supposed to happen there and the way that it took place. I mentioned before about this paying of tributes and all that and how the Assyrians were happy with those ones who would pay tributes to them after they became somewhat dominant in the area. And when those people began to rebel and say, well, we're not going to pay tributes anymore, then their pattern was to just come right in, take their leaders out, put their own people in, and just take the place over because of that rebellion. In 2 Kings chapter 17, in verse number 1, it says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we have this, and then the next one, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. Then the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy about this king, and they sent messengers to the king of Egypt, and they brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now it says the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. This is the unfolding of the prophecy that Micah had given as a result of the people not repenting of their sin. So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Now notice the next part of what it says here. The Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they have feared other gods, and have walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord God had cast them out, whom the Lord God had cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made, walked in statutes, in the statutes of those nations. They were doing exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. And the next verse, also the children of Israel, notice this word, secretly, did against the Lord their God things that were not right. Secretly, to whom was it a secret? Not to the one to whom it mattered. But this is what it says here. Secretly, as if they could do something and God wouldn't know about it. They built for themselves high places in all their cities. That's a key word as well. For themselves, they did that. Watchtowers to fortify a city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Self-sufficient. Or so they thought they were. They would do these things for themselves. They burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord God carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They served idols, which the Lord God has said, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Judah. Now notice this. It says, by all his prophets every year. Now, that's interesting. Because while they were doing this, it's not that God left them without a witness. He gave them witnesses. He gave them prophets. So they would be told the right thing to do, to be reminded of what they should be doing. So, the prophets were saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, now that's a bad word coming in a place like this, because he's told them what to do, and then the word nevertheless, they would not hear. They stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord, their God. So all this is saying that the people had a choice. And that's why I use the word they qualified for the judgment that came to them. They came into qualification by the choices they made. And they rejected his statutes, God's statutes, and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. And they followed idols and became idolaters and went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord charged that they should not be like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord, their God, made for themselves, again, that expression, they made for themselves a molded image of two cows, a wooden image, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So this prophecy that Micah gave, he said, God is going to come down. This is what he's going to do to Samaria. It doesn't matter what heights of glory Samaria had reached, or how impressive they were to the world around them. They were coming under the judgment of God. And he said, it's going to be a place where people will have vineyards. The glory will be gone from there. And as I was reading and some of the commentators, and I think McGee said in his notes that he went over and he visited that place. And he said even when he visited, it was still just like the scripture said it was going to be. But it had been a glorious place. But God says, if you do these things, you'll qualify for judgment and I will bring it. And they did. And as we said when we studied before, that if this was the end of the story with respect to Israel and then later Judah, that would be very sad indeed. But we already said that God is not just sovereign, but he's a covenant-keeping God. And so he's made promises that are yet to be fulfilled in the future. Just as for Micah's audience, this prophecy was yet to be fulfilled. For us, looking back, it was fulfilled. But there are other ones that are not yet fulfilled, and they will be, and we look forward. This is really quite interesting. So what do we do with all this? One of the things I thought about when I was looking at this is we have in Romans chapter 1, I mean not chapter 1, chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and then he goes on to say that they were not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that they may prove whether they're good or acceptable and perfect will of God, to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed. That was the message that Micah was saying to those people. Is that you have God's word, and that's what you need, and that's where you should focus your attention. But there's a lot of other stuff out there, all around you, and some of it looks very attractive. And the invitations are always flowing out to you. That's what all the nations around. And we are in the same kind of situation. There are all kinds of things that are contrary to God that have open arms invitations to us all the time. And say, come on, wonderful. This is awesome. But if we don't have our grounding in the scriptures, we can easily be caught up in a whole lot of that and not even notice that we're drifting off the course until perhaps God yanks. And then, confession, repentance, getting back on the path, and doing what the Lord required. So that's the challenge for all of us. I mean, as I said before, the challenge that Micah's audience had, and the call was to all to listen, is the same that we have. And so we all have to work with that all the time. So that what God has recorded for our learning will be learned by us. And so that we can get the benefit from it that he desires for us to have to be more conformed to his image. So that's all I have for today. I just would like to close in prayer. I'm over my limit. Thanks. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time. We ask you to help each one of us. We know you know the thoughts and intents of our hearts are downsitting and uprising, that there is no such thing as a secret that we can keep from you. And so we ask you to help us, Lord, to walk in the ways that we ought before the Holy God. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.